1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. I thought we were going to finish this study today, but we're not. It always happens that way. I start figuring out how to outline the passage, get it all outlined, and then I have to cut the outline in half. That's the way that it seems like my studies always go. But we're here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 talking about Christian liberty and talking about Christian liberty in daily application. Now, you know, the liberty we have in Christ is amazing. We're the most free of all men. We're more free than the lost. We're more free than those that labor under the hard bondage of Satan. Satan is a hard and cruel taskmaster. And he promises pleasure, and he promises a lot of things, but he delivers nothing. In the end, it's emptiness, vanity, and worse yet, in the end, it's an eternity of misery in hell. We're more free than those who labor under the bondage of Satan. We're more free than those that labor under the bondage of their own lusts and desires. We're even, I dare say, more free than the Old Testament saints who were led by the hand as if they were little children, and we in Christ are treated like adults. And so we ought not be surprised that we don't have this huge, extensive rule book by which we're to live. That's not been God's pleasure. It's been God's pleasure for us to be Christ's free men, to have the Holy Spirit, to look to Him. And it's an amazing thing how much freedom we have in Christ. Freedom to serve Him, freedom to love Him, and freedom to live our lives in this world. But you know, there's boundaries within freedom, right? And it's a lot of the Corinthians had forgotten that. People in our day have forgotten that too. We're never free to blatantly sin against the Lord's commands. We're certainly not free to spread false doctrine. We're not free to be divisive troublemakers. We're not free to treat our neighbors shabbily or poorly or harmfully. We're not free to do those things. So sin is still a reality, and we're not free to sin. In fact, Paul spent a lot of time telling the Corinthians exactly that before we get to this passage. He reminds them of the idolaters in the wilderness, and idolatry is not an option. He reminds them that some were immoral and fell in the wilderness, and immorality is not an option. Some tested or tempted God, as it says in the wilderness, and God sent fiery snakes amongst them. Some grumbled and complained and fell, just like Dathan and Abiram in the rebellion of Korah. So here's all this that precedes what Paul says here now as we open up 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. And so that's where we start today. And we just start with that very first phrase, all things are lawful. Now, Paul, being the master pastor that he was of real people, and he was with the Corinthians for 18 months, he knew them well. And he had corresponded with them, so he still knew them well. He'd had some people that had traveled back and forth and told him about the Corinthians, so he still knew them well. And it would appear that one of the slogans, they had many slogans in Corinth, but one of the slogans that the Freedom Party, if I can call them that, who actually thought they were probably super spiritual, to be honest with you, as you're going to see as we continue through the book of 1 Corinthians, but the Freedom Party, one of their slogans appears to be, all things are lawful. And it's interesting the way Paul deals with the various slogans that come up. Just look back at 8:1 for a moment, which started this whole thing on Christian liberty. He says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. That was probably another slogan of the same group. We all have knowledge. And then they go on to say what this knowledge was. An idol is nothing. As Paul deals with the Freedom Party and deals with these issues, he never tells them that they're wrong. Because they're not really wrong, you see. But he tweaks them and brings them back into a proper perspective, gives the proper caveats, gives the proper correction that's needed. Now, all things are lawful, just after he's got through giving four or five examples of the children of the children of Israel sinning in the wilderness. Obviously, those things are not lawful. But all things are lawful. He says yes. And then he gives some helpful caveats that help us to know how to live our lives. You see, we are the most free of all men. And we must never forget that. That must never be taken away. And we must never bring ourselves under bondage. Sorry to say, many Christians live in a lot of bondage. They live in a lot of self-imposed rules and regulations. And the trouble with self-imposed rules and regulations is it almost always turns out to be such that those that impose those rules and regulations upon themselves try to then impose them upon others. And it causes great harm in the body of Christ and really great dishonor to Christ himself. And so Paul is going to teach us that self-discipline is the best discipline of all. There are obvious qualifications, but just think about the things that swirl around today. Meat being offered to idols is really no longer an issue in the United States of America, at least in the year 2011. But the principles are still true. And we can see many of the principles that apply today. But there are so many things that we could mention and things that we could find in our own congregation that differing ones of us would have different opinions on. But it would be important to note that they're opinions. And it's okay to have differing opinions. It's okay to think differently about certain things. It's okay to have different practices amongst us. And it's a good sign of maturity to realize that. Let me just mention some. And some of these may be your own personal hot button. I don't know. But it's the sort of thing that we just have to realize that we have to decide for ourselves in the Lord what we're going to do and then apply the principles we talk about in today's message. Is it lawful to drink alcohol? How about smoking? How about going to movies? And if so, what kind of movies? How about dancing? Playing cards? On and on it goes. I could name a list, list, and list, and list, and list. And we could probably come up with 15, 20 things that people find to be troubling or might even say is sinful. And we're going to talk about the principles that should guide us towards these things. Now, I'll just give a personal illustration. It happened quite a while ago, but I was talking to these people, and they were a little surprised and taken back, and I could even tell disappointed in me, because I go bowling once a week, and to them, bowling conjured up all sorts of unsavory images in their mind of the bowling alley, you know. And everything. Well, I didn't try to explain that they aren't bowling alleys, but they're family recreation centers. Okay, you know, and then I knew where they were coming. I could see where they were coming from, and it was offensive. Well, you know what? Out of love and respect, I'm not going to talk about bowling to them. Right? I'm not going to talk about my exploits and failures, really. But not going to talk about that, you know, because that would be offensive and there's no reason. However, at the same time, because that was something that was troubling to them, it's not going to be in your face, not going to do it that way. But that's really, I say, well, that offended somebody, so now I can't bowl anymore. I can't ever do that again. Because the fact of the matter is, and I'm going to be as blunt as I can be here, if you live on somebody else's conscience totally, you won't be able to do anything. Because everything is thought to be wrong by somebody somewhere. So it takes a lot of discernment, takes a lot of wisdom, and we have to live our lives selflessly and self-disciplined. And those are the principles we're going to talk about today. And that's what the Corinthians weren't doing. So all things are lawful for me. And then Paul gives three caveats to that that we'll look at in a moment. But before we look at those caveats, turn to Romans 14, please. because this isn't the only place where Paul talks about Christian liberty. Romans 14 is another companion passage where we find some very helpful principles that will actually help us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And so what we should see here is the applications being made generally to any activity that is not expressly forbidden in the Word of God and causes disagreements among brethren. And so Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Receive one who's weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes that he may eat all things, but he who's weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he'll be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats to the Lord, for he who eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And that's a great blessing. Isn't that a great comfort to know that nothing can remove you from God's hand? Whether we live or die, even as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil, for thou art with me. And so we really need not worry. There's nothing in this world and nothing that takes us out of this world that can separate us from the love of God. That's a great comforting principle. But as we look at principles of Christian liberty, we see four principles here. I think they're easily discerned. We're to receive our brother. He may be weak. And it's interesting to note that the one that has the conscience that is more careful is called the weak one. And I don't think that's meant to be an insult. I don't think that's meant to be, well, one's better than the other. This guy is weak. This guy's strong. I don't think it's really meant to be taken that way, because if it was, it'd be defeating the very purpose of what we're talking about. We're to receive our brother. He's our brother. We may disagree with his conclusion, but the Lord has received him, and we should receive him too. And what he does to the Lord. And what he refuses to do, to the Lord he refuses to do it. And we must not despise our brother, because this is the great temptation of those that have liberty and realize their liberty. If you realize you have liberty in Christ, it's a great temptation to begin to look down upon and despise those that don't have as much liberty as you feel as though you have. It's just the reality of the situation. And it's something that comes from our pride. It stems from our need to vindicate ourselves. It comes from our desire not to lose our rights. It's the temptation that the strong must be careful not to exercise towards those with weaker consciences. And we must not judge our brother. And here's the flip side. Here's the temptation for those that don't have the liberty of conscience, that just don't feel like this is what they can get involved in, don't believe that this is good for them, don't believe this is what they should do. That's fine. Abstain to the Lord, but don't judge your brother. And that's hard to do too, because I can't do this, and so how can you? That's just the natural way that we think. And it causes tremendous problems amongst Christians and the body of Christ. And those that have the conscience that way often go to great lengths to try to prove to others that they're right. And they'll take scriptures, and the scripture really isn't speaking right to that issue, but they'll make it speak to that issue and then stretch it out. And then the people will answer back, it doesn't really mean that. And it's, there you go. And the problems exist. Now you notice even verses 5 and 6 talk about this. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, and then he goes on. But let's talk about the day for a minute. I mean, what was going on in this particular time during this transitional period is the Jewish holy days were still being observed by many. In fact, you might remember at the end of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul himself is observing some feast days. And the Jewish holy days were interesting because as they were worked out, they would have a feast that would last for 8 days. They would start on a day, a holy day, and then they would go through the week, and we'd call it 8 days, but they called it a week because it would end. If it started on Tuesday, it would end on a Tuesday. Holy day, the Sabbath would come, holy day. And every day was a special day, but the beginning day, the Sabbath day, and the end day were the special days. And then occasionally, as would happen, the holy day would start on Saturday itself, the Sabbath day. That was a high day then, because now you got a Sabbath day. And then it ends on a Sabbath day. And that would be considered a high day when that would happen. So the Jewish brethren that believed in the Lord, many of them were still engaged in these kind of holy days. And it'd be very easy for the Gentile Christians to go, what's the matter with you guys? You know, what's that all about? You don't need to be doing that. That's, and it'd be very easy for the Jewish people to go, what's the matter with these pagan Gentiles? You know, haven't they gotten rid of their paganism yet? Haven't they really got with the program like they should? And again, it caused a lot of conflict. And this is conflict we can prove because we can go to the scriptures and see this kind of tension that existed between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. And of course, the Apostle Paul takes the right tact in this whole thing and deals properly with both parties, that they're in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, but by his example, because he was Jewish himself. Notice how he lived his life during that transitional stage and that transitional period. And he actually becomes the pattern that he speaks about earlier in 1 Corinthians, that he becomes all things to all men, that he might gain some. And his goal is not to offend. His goal instead is to reach. Now, as we go through here, we'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if we would. Just a quote from the Geneva Study Bible on that passage while you're turning there. I think this was an interesting quote there. It says, "A pattern of holy days characterized the Jewish year, and it's probably to these that Paul refers, and not to the Sabbath. If the Sabbath were in view, it would have been more natural to say one man considers the Sabbath above the other days." And so I believe the principles of Christian liberty have helped us to understand that too. Now back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I wanted to finish up in Romans there. We must not violate our conscience. And we must be fully convinced of the rightness of our actions. I took you to the wrong passage. Back to Romans, sorry. Romans 14. Got to be a little more careful in my notes. Okay. We must not violate our conscience. We must be fully convinced of the rightness of our actions. And this we can see in verse 14 of Romans chapter 10. "I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." Now, Paul was dealing with a wide array of issues here. And verse 14 seems to be possibly the meat offered to idols issue, and it also probably has a lot of other issues too. And this is a problem in Rome, just like it was in Corinth. Look at verse 19. "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. So we really have some practical help here about not violating our conscience and being fully convinced of the rightness of our actions. And we really should not be looking to other men to make rules for us to live by. You know, the Bible's not a rule book, and there's just not an extensive list of do's and don'ts. Sometimes people want that. Pastor, what should I do? Do you tell me what to do? And a lot of times in counseling, we just have to say, you know what? Can't tell you exactly what to do here. Here's some principles, and here's some things that can help you. But you're going to have to decide before the Lord what you're going to do. Sometimes it's very clear, and sometimes it's not so clear. And that's part of what being an adult's all about. When you're an adult in life, you have a lot of decisions to make that are sometimes difficult decisions, right? But you're an adult, and you're not being led by the hand. And so it is with Christians. We have certain things that are black and white and clear as day. They're right or they're wrong. And then there's a host of things that we live in our daily life that we have to live by principle and live by conscience before the Lord, with that number one desire being to glorify the Lord in everything that we do. So if your conscience forbids an action, don't do it. But it is important to note, too, that you might need to retrain your conscience. You might be binding yourself unnecessarily on something that doesn't need to be bound. You don't want to go along with the crowd. Everybody's doing it. That's what kids say, right? Everybody's doing it, you know? Does that ever work, parents, when the kids tell you, Mom and Dad, I wanted it. Everyone's doing it. Oh, then I guess you should do it too. That never works, does it? Well, no, because that's not a good principle. The principle isn't everyone's doing it. The principle is to live your life before God with a clear conscience. And if an activity bothers your conscience, don't do it. But make sure that your conscience is trained by the Word of God and you're not just bound up in legalism. Because I tell you this as a pastor, I tell you this as a human being, I tell you this as one who's been there and done that and understands what it's like. It is a very difficult thing to live under the bondage of men, man-made rules and regulations. It's a very difficult thing to do. It's a very hard thing to do. In some ways, it's easy because someone else is your conscience and someone else is your guide. So in that way, it's easy. But it's also hard because the Lord is supposed to be alone the Lord of our conscience. And the Lord is to be alone the Lord of our guide. And so that's a difficult thing, and it's a weight. And I've seen it happen many, many, many times. People that live in bondage like that will ultimately throw off the bondage, but often they'll just run right into sin. Instead of just throwing off the bondage and landing squarely in the Lord, they'll throw off the bondage, they'll throw off the whole package and just go off into sin. It's a very difficult weight to bear to live under man-made rules. And even if you're able to do it, I'll be blunt here, even if you're able to do it, it well could be your spouse or your children will suffer because of that too. And it'll be a very difficult weight for them, and they might just throw everything off themselves. So we need to really make sure that we're careful here. When it comes to these things indifferent, culture is a factor because cultures do differ from one another. I mean, I'm not making this up. It's very, very true that there are those that would believe that any form of jewelry would be wrong, including a wedding ring, for instance. And so any kind of a wedding ring would be an ostentatious show and a terrible thing like that. And then there'd be others that would say, you know, hey, you don't wear a wedding ring, you're practically not married, you know. And it's a matter of culture many times, and it's a matter of conscience. Health reasons. Health reasons divide the body of Christ. And your body is the temple, so you can't, and it really doesn't mean that. But we should never be going to do things to harm ourselves. But then, what's harming yourself? Again, ridiculous. But my father-in-law tells a story when he was alive. I've no reason to doubt him. He was a smoker all of his life. And if he was alive now, he'd be, I don't know, what, close to 90 years old, Beck? I don't know. Close to that. Maybe not quite there. But I'm not too good at math in my head at the moment. But, you know, when he was a young boy, he tells us that they prescribed cigarettes for him because he had asthma. I was going to open up his breathing passages. Well, okay. Well, that's kind of ridiculous. You know, at least we would believe that to be ridiculous now, you know. But he did that. That's what he says. And he got addicted and he smoked all of his life. And well, the health reasons are like that, though. How many times have you heard, you know, you need to do this to be healthy? And then 2 years later, they come out, well, you know, doing that didn't do you any good at all. So do this instead, you know. And it's the opinions of men. And we should be as healthy as we possibly can be. We absolutely should, but we can't make this a religious dogma, is what it amounts to. We need to be careful. Medicine is changeable. It's not the Word of God. And so we do what we do before the Lord. I wouldn't advise eating a lot of triple cheeseburgers to the glory of the Lord. But you know, nonetheless, we do what we do to the glory of the Lord. You know, occasionally it might not hurt you. I'm not a doctor, so please don't. Please don't take my word on that. Now, history is often cited. History is often cited as something that proves that we can't do something because it's got pagan roots. You know. Now we need to be cautious here, because there are things that have pagan roots. You know, and we need to be careful. And the principles that we see in 1 Corinthians 10 will help us even here, I think. But it's also going to help us not to be looking for pagan roots under every tree, if I can use the term that way. You know, we just need to be cautious, and we need to be careful. And we need to live as free men and women before the Lord and not bound up with a bunch of man-made rules and regulation. If there's something that can be done for the glory of the Lord, if it be done in good conscience by the participant, if it's not forbidden by commandment or principle, if it's for the greater good and the body of Christ will not be harmed and the activity can be done to the glory of the Lord, then enjoy. Enjoy to the glory of the Lord. Back to 1 Corinthians 10. All things are lawful for me. But then there's three caveats. Not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all do not edify. Let each one seek his own, but let each one not seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. And so three principles, very simple. Not all things are helpful. Not all things edify. Seek your neighbor's good above your own rights. And if you follow those three guidelines, you can live with a clear conscience before God. We'll be able to live a life of freedom in Christ with a minimum of offense to our fellow Christians, even to the world. I say minimum of offense because the truth of the matter is, in all things we offend some. It's just going to be the way that it is. But we need to make sure that we're not offensive and not going out to offend. And what we want to do is avoid undue judgmentalism, as we'll see in the next passage as we look here. Not all things are helpful. We shouldn't just simply ask what's wrong with such and such. Again, that's what your kids do. You tell them not to do something, well, what's wrong with it? You know, well, what's right with it? What's the profit? What's the benefit? Not all things edify. And this is not just building up ourselves. What's going to build up the church? We have to ask ourselves, is it worth it? Part of Paul's exhortation to be all things to all men so that he might by all means win some. Some things he found profitable to engage in, even though he had no obligation to do so. Other things he found profitable to restrain from, even though he had liberty to partake. And these things can be changeable in our circumstances, even changeable in our own lives during the course of our life. And seek your neighbor's good above your own rights. And Paul helpfully gives us concrete examples of how we can do that. And that's what we're going to look at next by way of application. Now, I will say this. With all this talk of not being judgmental, we do need to be cautious. We do need to make doctrinal distinctions. Bad doctrine needs to be exposed. In the church, Pastor Jeff and I are primarily responsible to watch over the doctrinal integrity of the church. It's our calling. It's our commission. It's part of being what a shepherd's all about. That's not really being judgmental. That's part of being a shepherd and watching over. But we're talking about liberties. And how do we deal with liberties? And you know, if you were to add them all up, there would be a lot more liberty than there are prohibitions in the Christian life. A lot more liberty that God has given us than prohibitions. Now, Christian liberty applied, verses 25 through 30. And he's using the very illustration that the Corinthians would have understood and lived in. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all of its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. There's the no question the second time. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it, for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Now, I'll be honest with you, verse 29 and 30 are very controversial verses to the commentators. I'm going to tell you what I believe they mean at the very end of the message. But many people actually take 29 and 30 and they read that, and Christian liberty is now destroyed. There is no longer Christian liberty because we have to live by everybody else's conscience. And if you interpret it that way, it's going to really kind of negate everything we just said. But I'm going to tell you what I believe it means when we get to the very end here today. Verses 25 and 26. Eat whatever is sold in the marketplace, asking no questions for conscience sake. We're to avoid being overly scrupulous. As I said earlier, that's a wearisome way to live. Some have tender consciences, and so they find themselves examining everything. Well, that's a hard way to live over the long haul. It's better to live under this type of example here, to not be one that has to question everything, examine everything, get to the root of everything, go as far down as you can about everything. It will weary you. It'll weary those around you. It'll weary those that you live with. And even the world will say, wow, look at Christians. They're all bound up by these rules and regulations. And we're not. It's not true. We're not bound up like that. Paul's talking about meat. It's questionable meat. It's meat that likely has been offered to idols, but we don't know for sure. Because in the marketplace, it would just be hanging there. And one of the things they loved to do was to sacrifice the meat to their gods, and then they'd sell it. And then others that really maybe didn't have that kind of concern would just slaughter their meat, and it'd be out there, and it'd be mixed in together. And sometimes the marketers would say, this is meat that's been offered to Aphrodite, and you know, put a bigger price on it and make it a form of worship to buy that meat. Well, then don't. But you don't have to go around asking. If it's just there, it's meat. It doesn't have demons in it. It doesn't have any problem with it. It's just meat. And you really don't need to be asking all these kinds of questions. You are not partaking in a pagan ritual when you buy that meat in the marketplace. You can enjoy it because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Turn to Psalm 24. It's not a wonder that Paul brings this psalm in at this point, because it applies perfectly. And let's remember, when Paul or any gospel writer quotes a passage from the Old Testament, they don't want you just to look at the verse that they quote. They want you to look at the entire context of what's written there. And it really helps us here in Psalm 24 to do that. Notice what it says. The earth is the Lord's in all of its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he's founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, Selah. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and lift them up, O you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Now that's a great passage to quote in what Paul is talking about. And the earth is the Lord's and the fullness therein. But look at verse number 4 specifically, which actually applies perfectly to Paul's situation. Clean hands, having to do with our actions. Pure heart, having to do with our motives. No idols, because idolatry is always wrong. Sworn deceitfully, that has to do with swearing in the name of a false god. And so Paul didn't just pick out a verse that sounded good, just pick it out of the air. He picked out a verse that applied perfectly to the situation there in Corinth and had to do with meat sold in the marketplace. Can I eat it? Yes, you can. You can. But there may be a time that you can't. So don't be a part of the, if I can put it this way, you know how the FBI works, right? FBI is always searching everything out and figuring things out. We don't need to be the CBI, the Christian Bureau of Investigation, you know, examining our meat and trying to figure out, you know, where it comes from. And we don't need to do that. God, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. So we don't need to become meat inspectors trying to find something wrong so that we're overly scrupulous. But we go on in 1 Corinthians. If any of those who do not believe, and let's get the context now. Now we're talking about lost people. I hope that you have some friends that are lost people. You know, over time, we as Christians have a tendency to lose our lost friends, because they lose us, right? That generally they do. They often don't want to be around us. They don't like the things that we stand for. But I do hope that be they neighbors or friends and coworkers, or maybe you're in some kind of a club or you're in some kind of an organization or something like that. You know, I found it, one of the side benefits of bowling is to be out in the community with people and meeting a lot of people over the course of the years. And I think doing good in that regards too. People I never would have met otherwise. You know, well, if any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner, sets up a scenario now. It's not an unlikely scenario. It's one that's likely to happen. And you desire to go because you're free to go. You can go. Here's some guidelines. Eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. And here we go. Same principle again. They serve you a piece of meat, and your conscience might go, uh-oh, I'll bet you they bought this down at the meat market, and I'll bet you it was offered to idols. I better ask him and find out if this was offered to idols. Don't do that. It's not necessary. You don't need to do that. It's a non-issue. But then it becomes an issue. Verse 28, if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols. Boom. All of a sudden, the scenario has switched, has it not? But what, you're just enjoying a nice, leisurely dinner because the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. And who knows, maybe you can be a witness to this person. But now the witness is thrust upon you. This has been offered to idols. Now, why would he say that? Why would that even happen in Corinth? Well, there's a lot of reasons that could happen. And we have to somewhat speculate from history as to why this would be the case, but let me give you a number of reasons that it could happen. It could be that the host was proudly declaring this because he was proud of the fact that he spent extra money to get something that was offered, let's say, to Aphrodite, and so this was a special cut of meat, and it was the greatest thing in the world because it's been blessed in a special way. And now you're going to have to take a stand and say, well, I'm sorry, you know, I don't eat meat that's been offered to idols that way. I only serve one God, the living and true God, the God Jehovah. Do you have something else that I could eat instead? I don't want to be rude, don't want to be disrespectful, but I have to obey God first of all. And that's the way you can graciously handle. Now, that are they going to be angry at you? They well might be. Are they going to be glad that you're taking a stance like that? Probably not. Okay? But that's one scenario that could happen. Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, I give thanks only to the God of heaven. Or it could well be that the person's testing you. Maybe they're just saying, trying to put a little dig in, trying to see what you're made out of, see what's going to happen here. Are you going to participate in the pagan, they're going to take the pagan sacrifice basically and bring it into their own home and make it part of their own particular worship. Maybe they're trying to convert you, you know. Maybe they've got a weak conscience themselves and they're not quite sure what to think. There's a lot of reasons that this could happen. But we always have to obey God rather than man. And the principle still holds true, the earth is the Lord's in all of its fullness. Now, I'll be honest with you, that's not going to answer every question that you have in every scenario that can come up. And I'll also be honest that it's very possible that two very sound Christian people confronted with the same issue could before the Lord handle it differently in that particular situation. It's hard for us to understand, but it's very possible because we have to do what we do before the Lord. So it's very possible that two very sound, good Christian people could handle their particular situation in our own culture differently. And that's where we have to apply the principles of not despising our brethren and not judging our brethren as long as what we do to the Lord. Now, that brings us to the verses that some people think negates Christian liberty. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? I want you to note something that happens here, and I think this is the answer, and I think this explains it, and I think it actually perfectly wraps up what we just said. You notice that Paul has changed from scenarios of others. This is what you should do. This is what happens to you. This is the way it is for you. This is what you should do in this situation. And all of a sudden he says, conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Martin Luther said there's a lot of theology to be found in the pronouns. And that usually has to do with the atonement, usually has to do with election, usually has to do with making sure that we understand the difference of speaking to the lost or speaking to Christians. But in this particular case, I think the pronouns become very, very helpful again. Because I think Paul moves from the general application now to his own person as an example. And let me prove that to you contextually, first of all, as he goes on here. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. For just as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And actually, verse 1 is the end of the train of thought. Verse 2 starts a new passage. Just kind of an unfortunate chapter ending there. And you see what he's done. He's given the principles of how we should live. And now he talks about himself. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. That's the way Paul lived his life. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? See, there really shouldn't happen. Our liberty shouldn't be judged by another man's conscience. But Paul's was. So Paul did everything he could not to offend. I used that kind of silly illustration a little bit ago about bowling. But it's really not so silly. If it offends somebody, then why would you put it in their face? And why would you harass them with it? And why would you take your liberty and to just, you know, would you invite them to go bowling? Seriously, I mean, that's offensive. And that's rude. And it certainly isn't love, and it isn't what we ought to be doing, you know? And Paul basically is saying, look, I'm doing everything I can when I'm with the people I'm with. If I'm with the Gentiles, I don't live like a Jew before them and look down on them. And if I'm with the Jews, I don't, you know, I don't start eating a ham sandwich, you know? He doesn't do that. And then he tells us, and I think verse 30 is really from the heart of Paul. But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? And I really think it comes from the heart of Paul. And I think he's telling us something that grieved his own spirit here. Because who took more flack than the Apostle Paul as he opened the door to the Gentiles and he was continually being pointed at saying, what's this Paul guy all about, man? I thought he was supposed to be a Jew. He's over there eating with Gentiles. What's the deal with that guy? You know, look at what he does. And we find that even by the time we get near the end of his life, and we read it just a couple of weeks ago in the book of Acts, they accused him of bringing Gentiles into the temple. He's sitting there trying to be a part of a Jewish feast and festival so that he can speak to the Jewish people. And instead, he gets arrested and accused of taking a Gentile into the temple, which he didn't do, and gets accused of teaching everybody, all the Jews everywhere, to break the laws that he wasn't doing. And that followed him all the days of his life. And if you understand that, I think, but if I partake with thanks, and if I do what's right, and I do what I'm doing before the Lord, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? And, you know, I think there's times that we're all going to feel that way. Because Christian liberty is a two-way street. You have liberty in Christ, but that doesn't mean everybody's going to give you liberty. You can be judged very harshly. Others may speak very ill of you. And your reaction could be, I didn't do anything wrong, you know. And it may be very true. But you didn't do anything wrong. We're judged harshly nonetheless. Well, you know what you can do? You take that to the Lord, and you take that to God, and you trust God for that, and you don't get bitter, and you don't get angry, and you don't get mad, and you don't seek revenge. You take it to the Lord, because to the Lord you stand, to the Lord you fall. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and for that you can live your life and give glory to God. So what you buy with a clear conscience. What you eat with a clear conscience. You have respect for your host, you have respect for your family, you have respect for your neighbors, you have respect for your coworkers, you have respect for them. But when it comes right down to the end, I serve the Lord first and foremost. And that's where we have to stand. Now, we'll finish up the rest of this next time and then move into the areas of head covering. May the Lord help us to live our lives in practicality before him to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you today knowing that sometimes, Lord, we create more questions than we give answers to. But we also know, Lord, that you treat us like adults. And this is the way that you've been pleased to have us live our lives before you and to walk before you in peace, to seek to live at peace as much as we can with all men, but always to seek to glorify your name and live in good conscience before you. We thank you for Jesus Christ the Lord, who modeled that in his own life, who showed us by his own time on earth how that can be done. He was the perfect God-man. God, yes, incarnate in the flesh, and perfect man living amongst men in perfection. Lord, we thank you for his example. Help us to be an example like that. We thank you for Paul's example, who lived in the New Testament, New Covenant age, and showed us how to live amongst the Jews, how to live amongst the Gentiles. And Lord, he did not live without criticism of himself. But Lord, he did live with an eye towards Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, that we still read his writings today because they're inspired by you. And the writings of his critics are long gone, Father, only to be brought up in opposition to show the folly that they had. So, Lord, we pray your blessing upon each of us as we live our lives before you to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.